You know what I like about that song? That at the end you have to shout. You can't just go, oh, you have to, oh, you know, you mean you have to get it, you know, and if you're not, like, you're not fully involved, then oh well, right? So, good morning. That'll wake you up, won't it? Oh, I know you're the 8 o'clock, but come on now, you ready? How many people brought their Bibles? Wave them at me, or your device Bible. Totally fine, yeah. All right, open up, all right? Open up to Acts chapter 2. So we looked at last week, we looked at how hope spreads. How does hope spread? It's up there. As we wait, as we pray, and as we preach, yeah. So as we wait on God, all right. What do we do when we're waiting? Do we kick up and watch Netflix? No. All right. So while we wait on God, all right, we pray while we wait on God, and then we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when he gives opportunity. What do people absolutely hate to do? Wait. Nobody likes to wait. All right. Most of us are uncomfortable waiting. To be frank, most of us are uncomfortable praying. And if I were to say, okay, this morning, now, Roger Duckworth, you're going to preach the message, you would probably be a little uncomfortable preaching. Am I right? Yes. Okay, all right, yeah. So most of us are a little uncomfortable when it comes to that preaching. So why does God ask us to do the things that we're uncomfortable with? Because we're totally dependent upon him when we are. Okay? So what happens when we wait? What happens when we pray? What happens when we preach? The Holy Spirit shows up. Okay, when we wait on God, when we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, and when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, like if you want anything that are guarantees in Scripture, that's one of them. The Holy Spirit shows up. He does. And God answers and God moves. Okay, so when we wait and we pray and we preach, the Holy Spirit shows up, God answers, God moves. God shows up in an only God way while we're waiting. God answers in a voice that is obviously his to answer our praying, and God moves in ways that only he can move, and then he alone gets the glory through our preaching, through our proclamation. Preaching is just another word for proclamation. We're just proclaiming the scriptures, proclaiming the gospel. So one of the amazing things about this story is that God gives this massive size task, right? You remember Acts 1:8? Right, we looked at this last week. This means yes, this means no. All right, we're going to do it again. We're going to get there in just a second. I'm going to help you at the beginning. Remember the verse, right? He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's a God-sized task. He said, you're going to receive power, and you're going to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, the whole earth. God gave a God-sized task to his followers. And then God promised them power to do it, right? And so what did they do? They wait. They waited. They prayed. And while they were waiting and they're praying, God brought a moment of obedience to them while they were waiting and praying to complete the task. And their moment of obedience came in tongues of fire, right? The Holy Spirit came upon them. And so when they looked around and they noticed there was a lot of people now paying attention to their proclamation because they were proclaiming the gospel to one another first, Peter preached. But they all were already preaching. And while they were faithfully obeying him, he brought more opportunity for them to fulfill the Great Commission. All those folks had to do was speak the gospel to one another. But what is it that we often fail to do? Most of us fail to proclaim the gospel to one another because we think each other knows it. Like, Joe doesn't really need to hear. I mean, you don't need to hear the gospel one more time, do you? You know, JT, we've known each other for 18 years. We just sang a song that you helped arrange 18 years ago, right? You know, you don't need the gospel one more time, do you? Carl, you guys have been missionaries in Turkey for crying out loud. We're not being recorded right now. So, all right, well, we are, but maybe we'll put this online. If we're not, don't go back, sorry. Anyway, so, but you should go back, but anyway, it'll be fine. You don't need the gospel one more time, do you? I mean, Kevin, you guys are thrilled about the gospel. You live, You can't be around your family without having the gospel like kind of eke out all over people that you come in contact with. I mean, I meet people all the time who've met the Nelsons and they've heard the gospel from the Nelsons. They've had a Bible study with the Nelsons. Surely you don't need another proclamation of the gospel. And you do. And we do. And I need it, and you need it. And as they were proclaiming the gospel to one another, the Holy Spirit started to move, and people who were lost showed up. And it just happened to be people from the whole known world at that time. So God gave them the God-sized task, and then God fulfilled it as they were waiting and praying and preaching already. They were already preaching the gospel to one another. We're going to read Peter's sermon, and I don't want us to like miss the fact that it's not Peter's words that are powerful. It's the Holy Spirit and his movement that's powerful. As he's simply proclaiming what they all had already been proclaiming. It very easily could have been Thomas who stood up and proclaimed the gospel to the others. It just happened to be Peter was the tasked person for that day. And so he proclaimed the gospel. So it never fails me. I have conversations, lots of people have had conversations for a long time with lots of people, and people say all the time to me, yes, I will do anything for the Lord. I will go anywhere that God calls me to go. I will do anything. And I ask them a simple question, do you have a passport? And they say, no. Okay. All right, well, do you give your time and your treasures and your talents to the Lord? Like all of them. They're like, well, you know, I don't really think that I'm supposed to, or whatever it might be. You know what the number one thing young adults ask, like the number one thing people under the age of 30 now, all right, ask this question. What is God's will for my life? And it's now bleeding all the way up into like the 40s and the 50s and even the 60s. Like we're just constantly wondering if we're doing God's will. I want to know, am I doing God's will? Is it God's will for me to work this job? Is it God's will for me to have this house? So for young people especially, they're at a place where they're not married most of the time, no children at home, they own no home, all right? They have very little debt, and the thing's tying them down, and they're bored. They're bored. So God brings an opportunity to serve him in a local church or a local mission opportunity or some sort of international mission opportunity, and they say, well, no, I can't do that. I'm busy, or I'm working, or I have, and fill in the blank. But I don't know then that we're really telling God we'll do anything that he tells us to do, or ask an empty nester or a retiree the similar questions. Do you have a passport? Well, no. I got one when I went on this one trip with my spouse, but that was 10 years ago, and it's expired. Are you saving money or paying down debt so that you could be ready to go? Well, no. Okay, well, are you working out in the off season to be ready to go when the season arrives so that way you might be able to, if God were to call you to like go to Guatemala, or could you make that hike? Well, no. Like, bottom line, are we really preparedly waiting for God to give us the opportunity to follow him wherever he leads joyfully? Now, I know we're all saying, Pastor, in case you didn't know, there's this thing called COVID, right? There's this pandemic going on right now. Crazy schedules. It's Groundhog Day over and over and over again. I mean, it's Groundhog Day right now. But you've heard the old adage, right? That's good things come to those who what? Wait. Wait. Do you think you're the first person to wait? We talked about this last week, and I know we're going to get to the passage, but I want to make sure we carry over Acts 1 into Acts 2 before we see like the amazing thing that God does at the end of Act 2. Don't miss the fact these folks were waiting and praying and preaching, and click repeat, wait, pray, preach, wait, pray, preach. What should we do in 5 years? Come on, all right, I'll do this all day. What should we do in 20 years? All right, if I die and you have another pastor come here and he tells you anything different, leave. All right, or pray for repentance, all right, whatever. What should we do? Yeah, if I change my message in 5 years, fire me. Fire me. It's not worth it. Wait, pray, preach. Wait, pray, preach. Wait, pray. It's not flashy. It's not, social media does not sell that. It's not flashy. Wait, pray, preach. So in the waiting, in the praying, in their proclamation, God heard their praying. He brought power, all right? Don't you want the same power in Acts chapter 2? I do. Like, I long for this place to be filled with a mighty rushing wind. I do. I long for my home to be filled with a mighty rushing wind. And so God heard their praying. They brought power. And in Acts 2, they were all proclaiming the gospel to one another. God brought people. And Peter went, there's a lot of lost people now. I'm going to stand up and talk to them. All right. And so he preached the gospel. And so here's what happens when we wait, pray, and preach. All right. The gospel spreads. Gospel hope spreads as we wait, pray, and preach. And we're going to get to the repentance in just a second. But here's two things that happen when gospel proclamation takes place. There's two results. The first one is this: people realize the truth about Jesus. All right? When there's gospel proclamation, people realize the truth about Jesus. Essentially, you could say it another way: people realize that Jesus was or is who he says that he was or is. Okay? That's what happens. Gospel proclamation, like as you decide, finally, I'm going to have that conversation with that brother or sister in my classroom, or I'm going to have that conversation with my friend that I've been waiting to. People eventually realize Jesus is who he says he is. Here's the message. If you're able, stand with me in honor reading God's word. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, and he said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So he's pointing them to the scriptures, okay? All he's doing is proclaiming what they should know. "And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my" what? Come on. "Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions." This is what Jonathan was talking about earlier. "And your old men shall dream dreams. Open up the doors, let the music play. Right, even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my" come on "spirit, and they shall prophesy." Why is he quoting this? Because the spirit's moving, and people think nobody's that honest unless they're drunk. Like, literally, that's what these folks are thinking. They're drunk because nobody's that honest unless they're drunk, all right? They were, by the way, they were at, like, Mardi Gras, all right? Mardi Gras was going, it was the barley harvest, all right? What happens between harvests when people are harvesting things? There's a what? There's a partay, all right? And so most of the folks around were having a party, all right? Pentecost, they were excited, all right? They were excited, all right? There were some folks who weren't celebrating in a Jesus kind of way, and they were paying attention, okay? They were looking and going, something's going on. These folks are inebriated. Peter says, "We're not drunk. We're filled with the Spirit." And by the way, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. Joel said it was going to happen. All right, let's keep going. Didn't that excite you? "Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Verse 19, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." What is the great and magnificent day? Look at verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be" what? "Saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, this is the day of the Lord. All right, this is the great and magnificent day. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, he's not talking to people who hadn't heard about Jesus. He'd only been crucified a couple months earlier, all right? "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Who crucified? You crucified. "And killed by the hands of lawless men." That's good preaching, right? Tell everybody they're sinners. That's actually really good preaching. Anyway, so yeah, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand and I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full with gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David." Now, this is where he's getting it, because he just quoted David, right? "That David died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, even though he didn't know what he was doing when he was doing it, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did he see flesh, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are what? Come on. Witnesses. Now he's actually fulfilling what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now he's interpreting Joel for them. He has poured out this that you yourselves are now seeing and what? Hearing. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who see and hear, right? They're seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And then he tells them they're sinners again, right? This Jesus whom, what? You crucified. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, thank you that you proclaim the gospel to us sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. So here's what happens, all right? When there's, that's gospel preaching, right? Oh, come on now. I know you're sitting, but God, that's gospel preaching, right? All right, so that's gospel preaching. By the way, Peter, again, He's not special, all right? Gospel preaching was happening through all of them. They're all hearing it, all right, in their own language. They're like, what's going on? This is crazy. And don't get caught up in the tongues. Get caught up in the gospel, all right? The tongues is a sign and a wonder to point to the gospel, not to point to the tongue. Does that make sense? All right, this text so clearly lays this out for us again, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 14. I know we would love to have an hour and a half discussion on tongues, all right? But here's the deal. The whole point in the Bible with tongues is simply this. It's not to bring attention to the tongues. It's to use our tongue to bring attention to the Savior. All right, anytime he does the sign and wonder, it's to point to the Savior. All right, the Savior, the point's not the tongue. All right, so that's what he's doing. He's giving good preaching, and the good preaching has one result. People say, oh, Jesus is who he said he was. It's who he said he was. What did Jesus say about himself? He quotes David, he quotes Joel, and he also talks about Jesus. Four things about Jesus from this text. One, Jesus is Savior God, all right? He is Savior God. These aren't just phrases that we should flippantly throw around. He is Savior God, meaning you need a Savior, all right? He's Savior God. Second thing is he's Lord. He's the boss, all right? One of my favorite television shows in the 80s was Who's the Boss? And it was hysterical because was it, what's the Italian guy's name? Tony Danza. Was it Tony Danza or was it the woman? All right, in the house. Nobody really knew who the boss was, right? Who's the boss? I don't know. Jesus is the boss, all right? So Jesus is Lord. And then also Jesus is Christ, by the way. Not Christ, but he's the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Jesus never walked up to someone and said, hi, I'm Jesus Christ. That's not what he said. When we get to heaven, he's not going to go, hey, I'm Jesus Christ. Like, that's not how he doesn't introduce himself that way because it's not his last name. Christ is his title. So technically, we should call him Jesus the Christ. And the title is derived from the Greek word Christos, which is translated from the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning the anointed one, which has reference all the way back to King David, who was the anointed one. All right, he was the one to come, all right, the anointed one. This title indicates that Jesus' followers believed him to be the anointed son of King David, who would restore the fortunes of Israel. So when we say Jesus the Christ, we're saying Jesus Messiah. All right, the anointed one. He's Savior God, he is Lord, he is the Christ, and Jesus is the word fulfilled. I'm not going to go back and read him, but verse 23, verse 25, verse 31, and verse 33 talk about how the scriptures say this. Jesus is the fulfillment of the word. That's a pretty big deal. When people have that aha moment, they go, oh, that's when the Holy Spirit's working in their life, all right? because in Jesus' day, there were a lot of different theories about him. People had all kind of things they wanted Jesus to be, and it was not Savior, and it was not Lord, and it was not Christ, and it was not Messiah. Some wanted him to be a prophet, all right, just calling people back to that good old religion, all right? Others wanted him to be a political Messiah, all right, delivering them from oppression and overturning the corrupt Roman Empire, okay? Others just kind of wrote Jesus off as a fake. He was a charlatan or a magician with this kind of strange charismatic power over people. But Jesus never claimed to be a prophet. He never claimed to be a politician. And he certainly was not fake. Jesus claimed to actually be God. Like, he demanded absolute lordship over anybody who would follow them. And then Jesus said things like, "I forgive you of your sins," which is why the Jews thought it blasphemous. Jesus actually let people worship him. All right? Like, he said that if people don't worship me, the very what would cry out? The very rocks and trees would cry out praises to him. That's why we sing that song, "Ain't no rock, gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name." The very rocks are gonna cry out if we don't worship him, all right? He claimed to be on a rescue mission to save people, and Jesus said that he was the only way. He didn't say, I'm a way to heaven. He said, "I'm the only way." But our world, and honestly, even people in the church, we kind of want Jesus to be either a great religious teacher or the foundation of Western morality or just maybe one of the ways to kind of know God. But Jesus would absolutely not let himself be relegated to that. So here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus is who he said that he was? All right, yes. The people listening to Peter did not see how they could possibly deny it, so they confessed it. Now, don't miss the fact that this is only taking place less than 2 months after the crucifixion in the very city where Jesus had been killed. So when he said, "You crucified Jesus," to some of them, that was actually true, but he meant all of them, even if they were in town or not, and he's still saying that to you and me. Peter is proclaiming Jesus as Savior, Lord, Christ, and the Word. And we have to answer the same question. I love how Peter's doing the same thing Jesus did to him. Don't you remember what did Jesus ask Peter? I think it's in Luke 9. He says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" So who do you say that Jesus is? So Holy Spirit-empowered preaching, okay. One of the primary results is that we profess the truth about Jesus. We say yes, all right? And then the second thing is people realize the truth about themselves. We realize the truth about ourselves. Look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" When people realize the truth about themselves, they are cut to the heart. They realize they are sinners who break the heart of God. Okay? And it's a good thing. Hear me. Don't rush that. Like, when you realize that you're a sinner who breaks the heart of God, don't rush through that if you already know the gospel. Like, if it's been a while, don't just get to the good part. Just for a moment, marinate in the fact that you're a sinner who breaks the heart of God. You actually need to be saved. And then you need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. So gospel proclamation does two things. You realize the truth about Jesus, and you realize the truth about yourself. And so what happens then, they ask the question, what do we do? What does gospel hope cause us to do? Why does it start spreading? Well, Peter tells them in verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is very simple, and we make it very complicated, okay? Gospel hope causes us to repent and be baptized. Repentance is private, okay? Between you and King Jesus, it's private, a private conversation. You say to God, God, I know that you are God. I know that you sent Jesus to die for me. He was the perfect God-man. He rose from the dead after he died for my sins, and he purchased a place for me in heaven, and I confess that he is Lord. The Bible says in Romans, Paul writes a little later after this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might, you will be saved. That's repentance. Definition of repentance is you stop going your way and you just make a direct turn and you go Jesus' way with him. That's repentance. You have that private conversation with the Lord, but it's not just private, it's also public. All right, there's a private part of repentance and there's a public part of repentance. That's what baptism is. All right? Baptism is a public profession of faith. And Jesus doesn't say this, Peter didn't just say, repent, and those of you who are okay with being in front of people, be baptized. That's not what he said. He didn't say, repent, and those of you who aren't afraid of water, go ahead and be baptized. He said, repent and be baptized. So we're going to watch this video from last week. I want you guys to see three baptisms that took place last week. Go ahead and let's watch this together.
My sister, it is our privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life.
That's Elijah.
Lord.
That's her dad that helped baptize her. His name is Nell. His mom is Grace.
My sister, you get to hold this as well. So do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead for you?
That's
awesome. It is our privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Good job.
And then,
do you believe that that God sent his son Jesus Christ to preach the
Kate Pollock, he led Nick Bernstein to Jesus.
Amen. All right, so.
And then him and Pastor Mike have been discipling him, so they baptized him.
It is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll bury with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk in the newness of life.
The best day ever, man. So that's what happened in the 11 o'clock service last week. I wanted you to see it. But repent and be baptized. There's private repentance. Bernie's repentance was private first, but then it was public. His mama drove all the way from Ohio and watched last week. Mama, from what we know, is not a believer in Jesus Christ, not a follower of Jesus, but she's watching her son. She's watching his faith become public, all right? So what do? We repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this what? Crooked generation. We could say the same thing today. Why? There will always be a crooked generation. Like Christians, can I just say to you right now, we should stop being so angry at the world. When we scroll through whatever we scroll through, we should stop being so ticked. I cannot believe this crooked generation. Are you kidding me? It's been that way for 2,000 years. All right, stop getting so ticked. All right? They don't have God. They can't know unless we tell them. If you want to be angry at yourself for not saying anything, all right? We got to start talking. Anyway, all right, let's keep rolling. So, crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day, how many? 3,000 souls, man. Now we got the problem. Now we have a church, okay? We have a group of saved sinners, all right? So what do? We repent, we're baptized, and then we gather together, all right? Because these folks didn't just get saved and go back home. They began to gather together. And here's what they did as a church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were what? Say that, come on. They were together. And they had all things in common. Now, I want to go back to verse 42 because there's a really important word. And they what? They devoted themselves. So who's the they? The 3,000 people that just professed Christ and were baptized. They didn't just go, well, I think I should maybe go to church, you know, every now and again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted, like they gave themselves over to it. So here's what we do. Gospel hope spreads as we wait, pray, and preach, as we repent, we're baptized, and gather together. And I will put those all with equal emphasis, all right? Not for salvation, no. You're saved by Jesus alone. I'm not saying you have to be part of the church in order to be saved, but I am saying if you want to actually be part of this movement of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we should repent, be baptized, and gather together. What do when we gather together? He lays it out very simply. We should be devoted together to the teaching of the word. We should be devoted to the teaching of the word. If I don't teach the word, ask someone else to do it. And there are plenty of qualified people in this room who could do it, and they do it often. Devote ourselves to the teaching of the word, to hearing, reading, studying, memorize, proclaiming, doing the word of God. Remember I did that illustration last week or a couple weeks ago with the word and how we're supposed to hold on to it. Devote ourselves to the word. So let's rehearse real quick, the memorization, right? Come on. You got this. We won't put it up there, but you will receive when the comes upon you to be my in Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. The end of the earth. You got it. Are we going to do it every week for the next 3 weeks? You got it, all right? That's rehearsing. We got it. All right. Second thing, the teaching of the word. Second thing is, I don't know, we want to say fellowship, but I think we have a poor understanding of fellowship, so I'm going to use the actual Greek word is koinonia. We should devote ourselves to koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship, association, community, and joint participation and communion. And I get why a lot of people want to avoid church and want to avoid small groups is because we have weird uncles and weird aunts sometimes. And we don't want to be associated with them, all right? Or we've got some folks who are more prone to this, and we go, But the problem is, when we do that, we're actually not devoting ourselves. Because what we don't understand is most of the time, we're the weird uncle and the weird aunt. All right, the word together in this text appears over and over and over again. Together praising God, together in their homes, together going to temple. That's us. We're big and we're small, okay? We do big group on Sunday mornings like a battalion gathering for marching orders. And then we do small groups like family throughout the week where we're loved, where we serve one another, where we give ourselves over to each other. Now, here's some of the excuses that people give for not doing church or small group. They say, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church. Nope. Like, nope. Like, if you were to come to me and say, Derek, I really love you, but I don't love your wife, you and I would not be friends. We just would not be friends. If you say, hey, I want you to come over for dinner and coffee, but please don't bring that weird woman of your... done, right? Like, I'm sorry, no. And when we tell Jesus, hey, we love you, but we hate your bride, that's a problem, okay? I'm going to hurt some of our feelings, but it hurt mine. This you cannot be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and be disconnected to his church, all right? You can't be devoted and give yourself over to people if you're never around people. Now, you may say this, well, the church is just full of hypocrites. Well, what I'd like to say to you is there's room for one more. Come on in, all right? Just come on in, all right? So some of you say, well, I don't do small group. That's just... this is good enough, the big group. Well, or some people say, well, I tried, but I wasn't getting anything out of it. Or small group just doesn't work for me. Well, where in this text does it say you're supposed to get anything out of it? This text says you're supposed to be devoted to giving yourself over to it. So newsflash, if you're in a small group and you're not getting anything out of it, start giving to it. Start pouring out yourself to it, all right? Your problem is that you evaluate every aspect of your life in terms of what you take away from it. You're the center of your own selfish little universe. And it's actually what's wrong with you and what's wrong with your marriage, what's wrong with your friendships, all of it, okay? I love you too much not to be honest with you and tell you the truth. Because people tell me the truth, all right? Now, are you saying I can't be a Christian? No, that's not what I just said, all right? I'm saying you're a homeless Christian. You're like the guy pushing around his cart down I-10, all right? Or Route 10. I saw him yesterday pushing out. He's yelling at all the cars riding by, all right? And people have stopped and helped that brother out. He don't want a home. He's homeless, and he wants to be homeless. And there are a lot of Christians who are homeless, and they want to be homeless. And it's not healthy. Just shouting at everybody all the time. Come on. Anyway, I love you. All right, let's keep rolling. All right. I love you. I hope you hear that. I love you, all right? You're like humans without a home. All right, here we go. Third thing they give themselves over to is breaking of bread, all right? Team, you guys go ahead and come. We're done. All right, the breaking of bread. That's God's presence. That's what they're supposed to give themselves over to. The Lord's table is this special time in which Jesus promised to be present in a very special way. Very special way. So can I just ask this question? What do you come to church with expecting? Do you come expecting the presence of God, or do you come expecting to see a friend, or do you come expecting to just kind of, I hope they say something fun that I can take away from here today. Like, do you come expecting to be with God in his presence? That's what they're devoting themselves to. They're devoting themselves to the presence of God. And then the last thing it says to the prayers. Now, here's where I am convicted this week, all right? How many days did they pray between Jesus' ascension to the salvation of 3,000 people? They wait and they prayed and they preached for 10 days. 10 days they waited and prayed. So for 10 days, and then they preached. This sermon probably lasted 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. Too often, though, we pray for 10 minutes, we preach for 10 days, and then three people get saved. And it's because our zeros are in the wrong place. And I'm telling you, like, that I'm convicted by that. Like, my point of conviction this week is I need to be on my face a whole lot more than I am right now. I need to be praying. So here's what happens. They were selling their possessions. They sold their belongings in verse 45. They distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And it says, and day by day, just normal day by day, they gathered together with the temple, they broke bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We always like just want to wait for the Super Bowl days of Christianity, and that's not the point. It's just day by day. It's just day by day. So here's what I want to ask ourselves at Parkway today, all right? Have I been cut to the heart? All right, have I seen the truth of my own sin? Have I confessed Jesus as my Savior and Lord? All right, if you haven't done that, do that today. If it's been a while since you've been cut to the heart, just spend some time. We got time. All right, just spend some time praying. Second thing is, have I actually repented and been baptized? Like, if you haven't repented, you're going to hell, all right? Repent and be baptized. Just repent. Tell Jesus you believe him and then follow him in believer's baptism. And then thirdly, am I devoted to the gathering and the practices of the gathered body of Christ? And I know you're here at 8 o'clock, so you're devoted. All right. But am I glad? Am I generous? Am I praising God? Do I actually evangelize? Like, these are the things that we should be asked. Why are we here? To check it off? Are we here because we want to be here? We want to be with the people of God. That's the invitation, all right? Let's stand. God, help us. Pastor Joe, Pastor Mike, myself, Lord, others will just be here. We're happy to pray with people in a socially distant way if we need to. God, but you know what you're speaking to us. So, God, you do it as we respond to you now. This response to the proclamation of your word, to the visualization of baptisms, God, for us in repentance, God, help us to rightly repent. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.